Perhaps tonight, a young brother could read for us from the book of Acts, chapter 1, from verse 13 to the end. The book of Acts, chapter 1, from verse 13 to the end.
Acts chapter 13 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 1, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And when they were come, and they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akedem. Sorry if I said that incorrectly. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And this bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, which have accompanied with us all, the time that the Lord Jesus went in, out, and out among us. I apologize. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was surnamed Judas, Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, choose whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Thank you. We have been taking up, for those that are with us for the first time, the features of the upper room in light of New Testament. And we almost said it every night that although there are upper rooms that we could have taken in light of the Old Testament, but we felt that there is sufficient help to receive from the thought of upper room in light of New Testament. The first two nights we have taken the upper room in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we have taken features of what should dominate and govern that upper room. It is following a man with a picture. It is really the person of the Spirit of God that brings forth the Word of God. And we have understood that it was a large upper room, that although there were 12 disciples, but the thought of largeness, that all the resources that are needed for us is all available regardless of numbers. And it's furnished. There's nothing that is left up to us to do in that place. God has gave the furniture, as it were. Everything that needs to be done in that upper room has been done already. It's furnished. Last night, we have taken the supper. And we have spoken a little bit about the preciousness of what the Lord Jesus have left us with to remember Him. And we closed our study last night of Him being the chief musician. That even in such a setting, He was the one who would lead the singing. They sing a hymn, they sung a hymn, and they went up. The desires of the Lord Jesus is ever to bring us always into a higher ground. So that when we come to the book of Acts, chapter 1, this would be the second occasion in the New Testament that we read about this upper room. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if it is the same one. Although it doesn't tell us that it is the exact one that the Lord have instituted the supper, but it wouldn't surprise me if it's the same one. But the first thing that we would like to dwell a little bit, that we need some help in relationship, that the first thing we know now about this upper room is that the disciples are in view. It is no longer, if you will, the Lord Jesus, but everything they are trying to do is for the honor of the Lord Jesus. But we want to discuss a little bit, why is it the disciples that are first in view? In that upper room, we learn that there is this sense of dependency because there is the prayer that takes up. In that upper room, there need to be harmony that should govern the environment of it. In that upper room, there is the administrative work that needs to be done. In that upper room, there is acknowledgement of the scriptures that is Paul or Peter will speak about. And there will be other things as we are going through this portion to bring some practical help for us of things that need to be seen in our local testimonies. And this is what we would like to start with, that I'm wondering if we can get some help, that the first thing in view, there is the thought of abiding or staying. We want to discuss a little bit about that features, but also the disciples, they are the ones in view right away. And if we can open it up in that direction and move forward in that 1 hour that we have, Lord willing.
Just a term for clarification. The term upper room here in Acts and also other places in Acts is four times in Acts, and it means a place that is higher. Whereas the upper room in the Gospels, two different words. One means guest room, so there's a room to receive guests, whereas the other room is really emphasizing that it is an upper room where the Lord leads us up. So there are three different words in the New Testament used for the upper room. I just wanted to make that point. In total, nine times.
But nevertheless, it's an elevated atmosphere, as you brought out, John. And it would seem to me that the disciples in this particular setting have an impression of Christ, even though it is not Christ here now, as we saw in the Gospels, but it's the disciples, as you're pointing out. But they each have an impression of Christ, and that is what is going to create an atmosphere that is congenial to the things and the interest of Christ being formed in them.
And the thought behind it, that there is the sense of staying or abiding. And what it seems to me, that everything with them was circled around this location, was circled around the upper room. So if I want to bring it home, sometimes we think that things are circled around my domestic circumstances, my house. It cannot be amongst the saints of God this way. That there need to be sense of the abiding, our abiding place is circled around the local testimonies that we like to see the features of the upper room found in them. And this is where the thought of abiding, or they always stayed there. Mr. Darby used the word staying there. And it will be wonderful for us to take it up in the sense that in this upper room, we need to have the mentality that everything is circled around the gathering where we have to have this mentality of abiding or staying. And that everything else takes light from it. You know, not my house is more important than the gathering. It cannot be that way. This is the circle. It reminds me of the people of God, that they have to surround themselves around the tabernacle. And that's exactly what I see in the disciples, that they had to surround themselves around the upper room where, if you will, the Lord Jesus has instituted certain things and they want to maintain it.
I think also you see the difference between the upper room here and the upper room in Luke. I think Brother Alfred touched on the fact that it is really a different word. But also you see the progression, because in Luke they go from Bethany to the upper room. Here they go from Mount Olive to the upper room. So it's even a higher elevation to it. And it is about a Sabbath journey off. So they are leaving behind them this whole old system that is associated with that and going on a higher place, higher platform, as a result of the ascension of the Lord Jesus.
However, it's also a matter of simple obedience as well, connected with this. Because the Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel that they were to remain in the city till he be clothed with power from on high. So whilst it's very important to see this matter of elevation, this is never disconnected from the matter of simple obedience to the Lord. And the two are connected here in this particular event. They are obeying what the Lord said to them about remaining in Jerusalem. They're doing it in this upper room.
Yeah, although the apostles here probably weren't too aware of what the significance of what was happening. Now we have scriptures and we're looking back that what was about to happen was the beginning of Christianity, properly speaking, after the ascension of Christ. Note verse 13, the King James has an upper room. It's the upper room.
Yeah.
Now, these 12 apostles that are in this upper room, their names will ultimately be written in the foundations of the city. So you see that the significance of them being here is greater than probably what they, and that's always the case for us, greater than what they at the first perceived. And in God's ways. Now, if we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, Brother John, you mentioned the tabernacle, but if we come to the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, you'll know something quite interesting there, that we find as the temple was completed, the Shekinah glory comes down. Similarly, as we find in the last chapter of Exodus, when the tabernacle was reared up,
Second
Chronicles chapter 5, yeah. We find 120 priests in the upper room. We get this in verse 12, the latter part of the verse. And with them, 120 priests. Then we find at the end of verse 13 that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So I don't think it's without significance that at the beginning of the temple, we have 120 priests. Here we see in Acts, they're in the upper room, 120. Chapter 2 opens up with the great boisterous rushing wind that fills the house where they're gathered. And as we said, the beginning of Christianity, properly speaking. The filling of the temple, as we had today in the morning studies. A habitation of God by the Spirit.
And I'm glad that you have mentioned the names of the disciples as far as the foundations, because I want to bring it, why the disciples in view? And I think there is a practical verse for us that we can understand it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, built up upon what? Upon the foundations of the apostles
and
the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. But I would like to highlight the thought of the foundations of the apostles. Brethren, when the Lord Jesus left from this scene and he is ascended on high, What he has given is the foundation for us of the apostles as well. They were the vessels used to bring forth all the truth that you and I need to understand and need to know from the scripture. So one of the things that we always need to take to heart, that our building up has to be one of the features of the foundations, is that the teachings of the apostle. The foundation is found in the apostles. That's why we're going to come to the thought of they continued, because we're going to come to it over here. But that continuation is seen also in Acts chapter 2. And part of it was the apostles' doctrine. And we need to take it to heart. One of the most things that one will find out in our days, that more and more we need to acquaint ourselves with the apostles' doctrine, because we are losing sight of them. And we are taking it for granted that the next generation are into the good of them when we don't mention them anymore. So I would like to suggest that the disciples come to view as being part of that foundation that we need to be built up upon.
The Lord Jesus, he chose 12 that they should be with him. And they learned, I dare say, many precious lessons from our blessed Lord. And it's those same things that they're continuing in and that they will pass on to generations to come.
Yes.
And thank God, today we still have the apostles' doctrine.
But your point was, Brother John, that we always have to go back to the beginning, to the foundation that has been laid.
These are the, what's happening here is the foundation of the assembly. In chapters 1 and 2 of the portion we're looking at.
They were those who, as we have mentioned, fellowship with Christ. These were the occupants of the upper room. They also, as we are mentioning, were sounding out in testimony. And we see that pictured in Chronicles, in that those priests who were the 120 were blowing trumpets. And in so doing, they were sounding out in that time. And we see now the apostles giving testimony. And they will give testimony to Scripture as we go on in the way.
Now, John, I was wondering, were you satisfied with the expression they were staying? I know it seemed as though you had some additional thoughts that you wanted to add to it.
That's how I expressed it. It is, you know, their life was circled around the upper chamber.
Okay. Amazingly, there is a new name here in the list, which is James. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't mentioned in the list before. And we can see here someone in relation with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we remember that the Lord in John 17 prayed for, not only for the disciples, but for the people whom they are going to believe in his name by them. And we see here the first fruit, James, that the Lord appeared to him. And he was later one of the members of or the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And we see him here after Peter, right away. Peter and James. So this is something new the Holy Spirit is bringing.
Well, I think James is here, but he would come under the end of verse 14 with his brethren. The James up here is the brother of John, I think.
But the thing that it will be well with us as we move forward is that in the scripture, I think it's recorded for us 4 times with their names. And it's good for us to, 3 times in the Gospels, and this one, that there is a mentioning of their name. And I think it will be well with us to acquaint ourselves with them. You know, I always say in a practical way, if you take our children and they can quote you team players of 50 individuals and they would know them by name. And I think it will be helpful for us in a practical way to really acquaint ourselves with these. Some of them have written books. Some of them had the authority, apostolic authority. But in all these things, we need to take it, James had a moral weight as we enter into the book of Acts. But these individuals, they were consistent. We have to learn now the next thing, that there was consistency. They continued. They were always and ever continually praying. And this is what Christianity is all about, dear brethren. It is not a matter of convenience. Sometimes we take, especially when it comes, you know, I'm thankful that the scripture is giving us a prayer meeting here. I'm truly thankful. Because it's the least of all the meetings that is attended, that the saints of God feel that they need to be there. But here it seems to me, the 120 you are talking about, they understood the sense of dependency and they continued. So I'm wondering if we can bring this thought of continued in prayer.
Along with the idea of accord, because it's not just only the continuance, but the harmony, the atmosphere that was present, the real congenial atmosphere that was present there. And with that, there was the spirit of absolute dependence. And I think the point that you're raising about our prayer meetings, well, our prayer meetings really are a reflection, would you not say, of our own individual exercises or lack thereof. And so there needs to be a greater sense of individual exercise for prayer. Then there will be a greater sense of appreciation for our local assembly prayer meetings.
It's good that you bring up the prayer meeting, Brother John, because I've mentioned this before and maybe raised a few eyebrows. I said if an assembly doesn't have a prayer meeting, it's not an assembly. It's the starting point. Yeah. The assembly in Philippi started at a prayer meeting.
Yeah.
The Matthew 18 that we often quote is in context of prayer. If any two agree in anything on earth, it should be bound with my Father in heaven. And then we get the order of the house in 1 Timothy, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house. He says a first order. Before he mentions the oversight or anything else, he mentions prayers must be made for all men. This is the first point in an assembly of testimony is a prayer meeting.
Yep. It's in the beginning of Corinthians.
Go ahead.
No, I was thinking in the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians, we're told that it's written to the brethren in Corinth, but also to all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. So this thought of calling upon the name of the Lord, which is really prayer, is typical of a gathering.
The interesting thing is there that we talked first about the apostle and then we talked about the apostle doctrine. But what we have here is the apostle prayers. It is really the matter of prayers that comes first. And it's a characteristic in the book of Acts. Just because it is Luke who is writing the book of Acts, he mentioned often in the Gospel of Luke, more than any Gospel, the prayers of the Lord Jesus. And here you have the reflection, the representation of him, and what characterized them? Dependency upon him. The book of Acts have 28 chapters. I believe prayer is mentioned about 29 times. Almost for every chapter, there is the idea of prayer. What characterized those nucleus, the first, is the idea of completely depending and relying on the Lord in everything.
So would you say prayer is contagious? Because I just want to bring the disciples
in
a good way, of course. There's always the good way and the bad way. But if you recall in Luke chapter 11, as he was praying, they came to him and they said unto him, teach us. So how wonderful that they have seen this blessed life of dependency in every aspect of life. That they wanted to know, teach us. And now they are being taught. They have, one of the things that we need to learn in our Christian pathway is we need to be teachable, dear brother. We need to be teachable. And once we are teachable, then we will learn this wonderful thing. Brother Dave, you mentioned the harmony. I'm thinking of a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, although it's in a relationship between a husband and a wife, that if there is no harmony between the husband and the wife, there is that verse that I can bring it along to the harmony amongst the saints, lest your prayers be hindered.
Yeah.
And dear saints of God, if there is a lack of harmony amongst us, the prayers might be hindered. So let's be, I always used to hear it from a dear brother, let's be like David who knew how to play bring harmony. And all of us, we need to understand how to bring harmony so that the prayers of the saints will not be hindered.
If there's no agreement, how can our prayers be answered? There has to be an agreement. And that's why we say Amen. Prayer is felt dependence upon God. Beloved, we are a dependent people. We're not an independent people. We are dependent upon our God to carry us through, to help us. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. We had a touch in our reading this morning, or yesterday, was it? We should be in harmony. And in the ministry this evening, we had the verse in Philippians, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything by prayer and supplication. And you know, brethren, if we do not pray, the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but teach us to pray. If we're not a praying people, we're indicating that we're rich and have need of nothing.
It's nice to see also that in association with the apostles are the women. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a very significant thing here.
Yes.
You know, sisters think at times that their place is less than. But I think it's wonderful for us to see how they're elevated here as part of the assembly. Not yet quite formed, the Spirit hasn't yet come, but nevertheless the nucleus is what is the formation of things here. So I think we have to value our sisters and the role that they play. They were very supportive here of the apostles in the exercise of prayer. So we need to appreciate their particular role in the assembly.
I think this is the last mention of Mary in the scriptures. And what an honor to see her identified with the people of God in prayer.
In the spirit of dependence.
In the spirit of dependence.
Unbelievable. Yes.
And two words that strike me in verse 14. First of all, they continued. So it was not just happens once. No, they continued for a long period, 10 days. And of course, later on in the book, as you mentioned, they continued in prayer. This characteristic, acts as characteristic of prayer. But the second expression is with one mind. And that is also important to notice. They were one mind. And how beautiful that is.
Does one mind mean that they were in agreement on the request that they are requesting? Is that the idea of being in one mind in regard to that? Because in my mind, what were they praying about? What was the subject of prayer for these 10 days?
The word really means that there's a unity of mind. Yeah. And so that is what is emphasized. There was not a disagreement. Like so often we have quarrels and things, but there's nothing of that kind at that moment. Later they had other issues.
Find out what they were praying about. Maybe that will tell us why they were in one mind concerning that. What they were praying for. What was the purpose of the prayer meeting?
You suggest that they had in mind the scriptures which told them that one should be appointed.
Well, that comes later.
Part of it?
I wonder, and I'm just raising it up, because it's really wonderful to know that it's important to be at the prayer meeting. It is important that we are all, but what is the purpose of the prayer meeting? And here is the purpose, I believe it goes back to Acts chapter 1. And when the Lord Jesus told them not to depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So that matter of prayer here, because he asked, is that the time where you return the kingdom to Israel? And he said, you wait until the Spirit of God will come and he will tell you everything and you will be my witnesses. So I believe the idea here is they were praying that the Spirit of God would come as Lord Jesus had promised them. That was the object of the prayer meeting, that he would send the Spirit so they will be endowed with power from on high, so they will be witness for him and they will understand what's going on.
So I think the truth of Philippians 2, thinking the same thing, thinking one thing, is what was characteristic of them as they waited for the moment.
So the prayer in general, although it's not recorded, but probably they prayed for the Spirit and they prayed for many things.
Yeah.
But I think we're going to learn later they were specific also in relationship to a certain need that they prayed all in one mind regarding it, and we're going to come to it. But this was a general gathering that they used to come continually to pray, and one of it is the Holy Spirit and other things that could have been on their own mind. But I cannot help but bringing the sisters back into it. You're not going to escape. Go ahead.
Go.
I don't want the sisters escape. You're part of us. There is no attitude. It's the brothers. The greatest lesson this morning, some of us in the adult Bible class, we learned that we are holy priesthood and royal priesthood. The greatest display that I learned it how is from a dear sister of Bethany, Mary of Bethany. If I want to understand holy priesthood and royal priesthood, I can think of Mary that wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair. And then when she stepped out, dear brethren, would you think that the aroma in her hair was declaring the excellency of the one that called us from darkness into his marvelous light? Sisters, you are a very important part. You are part of this gathering and assembly. We have different roles, as you have mentioned. But every time you see affections for the Lord Jesus, the Lord presents before us a dear, godly sister that is seeking after Christ. And one would say it for the record. Every man of God, from the Old Testament all the way to Timothy, if they were men of God, you can rest assured that behind such a man was a godly sister, godly mother, that have brought this individual to be a big part of the testimony. Then go ahead, brother.
Just an elaboration of just exactly what you're bringing up, Brother John, because you know a godly praying sister can elevate the tone of a whole assembly.
Amen.
You have, for example, in Philippi with the two sisters where they're a little bit out of harmony.
Yeah.
Paul takes that up. I mean, let the brothers fight, you know, let me know what the brothers are like, but I'm taking this up. We need the sisters. They can elevate the tone. And what's interesting is as they choose the man to fill the apostleship, we see in verse 21, wherefore of these men? Now, the King James just says men. You could think of mankind generally, men or women, but the Greek word is very specific there, is male. So his creational order, the Lord doesn't choose one of the sisters as part of the apostolate. That's his creational order of things. But the spiritual side, the tone, the elevation, if you will, the inner part, is from the sister. And you see it with the disciples. It was a sister that anointed the Lord for his burial while the disciples were still arguing who would be the greatest, right? It was a sister that was at the tomb looking for his body who received the word, go tell my brethren. So this is so important, our sisters.
I was just going to say, is it not the fact that sisters pray in the prayer meeting as well as brothers? We tend to see everything in terms of the verbal, the audible prayer. Yeah. And this applies also in the breaking of bread when we're gathered to worship the Lord. But in those pauses, and I think sometimes it's good to have pauses, there can be worship offered up by all our hearts should be. We shouldn't be just sitting with blank minds waiting for the next brother to pray or to express worship. We should all be praying. We should all be worshiping. And I think sometimes we forget this. We tend to reduce everything to a matter of the brother who expresses on behalf of the gathering. And this is something which I've noticed. There was a brother back in the UK recently who said, we're a very small meeting. We've only got two brothers and one sister. She can't take part in the meetings. But I know what he meant. She can't take part audibly, but she can take part. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes.
Silently. And that's why we all need to be in a right state so that we can express our prayers and our worship to the Lord.
Suggesting that we need to take moments where we give opportunity, you're saying, for the sisters in their priestly exercise to express themselves?
And the brother is normally only going to express himself audibly once in a meeting. I'm talking about normally. What is he doing the rest of the time? He should be expressing himself silently as well, except, of course, when somebody is actually praying audibly, when that brother's doing it on behalf of the whole gathering. I think this is right, but I think we need to see that we all have a role to play in the prayers and in the worship.
And that's what it is. The roles are different.
Yes.
But we're all vital in that function, but the roles are different. And it is not a matter of us leaving the time of silence. It's the Spirit of God that will give that hushness. So sometimes we get so scared from this quietness. Right away we need to do something about it. Well, you know what? Let's wait upon the Spirit of God. He will give us that which is clear. And when do we need to stand up or utter a prayer, or maybe the sisters' hearts are being engaged. But I'm going to say it in passing so that we can move on, because I want to say the thought of Mary the mother was there. There is significance certainly to me that she was there. He didn't just include her as being part of the woman. But as far as for our dear sisters, for their encouragement, and maybe other brethren are more acquainted with the hymns in this hymn book than me, but I know of approximately 80 that are clearly, you know, it's a dear sister. Some of them are unknown. Some of them, I don't know what the initials stand for. But at least 80 of them are recorded, are written by dear sisters. Now, let me give you that statistics. 80%, at least for me, I'm sorry, that's not all of you, but for me, 80% of the hymns that are written by sisters, we are familiar with. That tells you something. So they are exercised. They are also have that role. I compose the things touching the king. And then we can use that and enjoy it collectively. But there was still Mary. The mother was there. The only thing I want to bring, and maybe other brethren can bring something else into it. What I like in it is there's a statement that she uttered in the beginning of the Gospel of John to the servants. Whatsoever he says, this do. To me, it seems it was a reminder of the spirit of obedience. In this sphere of things, there need to be the spirit of obedience. That we can recall to mind these words. Whatsoever he says, this do. So that in that upper room, if you will, there need to be a maintenance of the rights of the Lord Jesus and in everything that he would say to the company.
Just one point before we forget. We mentioned the point that they prayed for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to underline, we have many lessons here to learn from them, but there's one difference. We don't pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit.
I have a question, and this is in connection. It's wonderful to... I appreciate the thoughts about harmony and dependence on the Lord. But I'm wondering also if in the upper room there was the fulfillment of the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which I believe has in view empowering the disciples, as we have in verse 8, that they would receive power so that they might go out and be witnesses. So my question is, the upper room, is it not the place of divine empowerment where the disciples are empowered by the Spirit of God to go out to be testimonies for Christ?
I would like to suggest that the empowerment of the Spirit of God, we're going to see it clearly or more in Acts chapter 9 with the act of Peter. But definitely we will see a feature of it, but yeah, if we can... Just, Brother Dave, if you don't mind, if we could leave it till tomorrow when we take Acts chapter 9 up. But for the present moment,
John, if you don't mind,
just if I might just add, in regard to something you said about Mary, whatsoever he says, that you do. Would it not also be connected, the fact that Mary is here, would it not also be connected to John 19, where at the cross, there Mary is there, and she is entrusted to John. Mm-hmm. And here John is showing up, and where is Mary? She is among the company as well.
Mm-hmm. So the next thing that we need to see, that before Peter really, now we need to bring the apostle that will replace Judas. There is a thought about the scriptures. Must need to be fulfilled. There is something about the scriptures that we need to learn. That they will have, they have their place amongst the company. We cannot go against scripture. And I'm trying to make us appreciate more and more the word of God. I always think of when the Lord Jesus was suffering, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He would do something. His heart is toward the scriptures. He wants the scriptures to be fulfilled to the letter. So I would like to suggest that Peter, when he was trying to make a case, the first thing he presents what? The word of God. And dear brethren, we have to start acquainting ourselves with the word of God if we need to deal with an administrative or with a matter that we need to take up. We have to acquaint ourselves with the word of God, because thus saith the scriptures. And that's what Peter starts with. He starts with the fulfillment of the scripture. He brings the word of God, and then he brings the thought of why we need to choose another apostle. So I'm wondering if we can get some help of the fulfillment and the scripture that takes the place where we need to go to the source of it in order for us to deal with the matter.
And in this section, you see two things. It is in the sphere of prayer.
Yes.
It is in the prayer meeting where the scripture is pointed out to. Yeah. So they were praying that, as Brother Alfred clarified the matter, they are praying at that occasion that the Spirit of God will come, because that's what they are waiting for. And as we are praying for that, the Spirit of God point them to the scripture. Because it's interesting that verse 16 is saying that, men and brethren, this scripture must have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David. Mm. So here is the Spirit of God is pointing them to the scripture, because an order must be fulfilled first. They must be 12 before the Spirit of God comes down. So here we find that actually, it's another proof of the inspiration of the Word of God, because it is the Spirit of God that spoke by the mouth of David. So in the sphere of prayer, the Spirit of God will point us to the Scripture, and the Scripture will give us instruction of how to conduct ourselves.
Amen. It says that Peter stood up. He stood up because he had the mind of the Lord. He received it from the Word of God. Brethren, if we stand up, let us make sure we have the mind of the Lord.
Amen.
If not, it's better for us to sit down.
Amen. Amen.
Brother Paul, in connection with this, I say amen too, but that he stood up. You know, the idea we're thinking of here is administrative matters in the assembly. There are those that the Lord have that gift of administration. Now, Peter was preeminent amongst the apostles. And we come to Luke chapter 6, when the Lord chose the apostles. It said, Simon, who he surnamed Peter, he's at the first of the list. Now, we know Simon goofed up. But the Lord restored him to the apostleship on the beach, John 21, in the presence of his fellow disciples, apostles. Now we see administrative matter comes and Peter stands up. We see it in Acts chapter 15 as well, when the controversy of circumcision and so on. Peter first is the one to stand up. James follows him. Now, sometimes when Peter stood up or spoke out, he was out of line. But But when he's right, he's right. And here, as you say, he's in accordance to the scriptures. He stands up. It's a matter that has to be dealt with, and he's the one that the Lord will use.
He stood up with the 11. Yeah. It's precious when we can stand up with others.
Yes. Sorry. I'm sorry. Now you carry on.
No, you go.
But I was just going to say, you might have expected that Peter would be the last one to stand up in this matter, because next to Judas, he had denied the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. But this just shows us the beauty and the reality of the restoration of Peter by the Lord Jesus.
And Peter lived in the good of restoration, brethren. It's a word for the wonderful work of restoration that we need to remind ourselves. I certainly believe that we all know he wept bitterly. How did I deny the Lord? In the book of Acts, he will never bring it up again that he denied the Lord. Even when he speaks to the people, he says, "Ye have denied." If you and I are talking about it, I would say, well, we have denied. But he said it in all liberty. Ye have denied. Well, how about you, Peter? That was dealt with. Put it behind me. I press, and I press toward the mark. And that's how we need to live as Christians. We cannot dwell always on the guilt and the failures. We have to press forward toward the goal. But the other aspect of it is that in relationship to standing up, we thank the Lord that he gave liberty for him amongst the apostles. But I want to get something, might be negative sometimes. He is bringing up, standing up, and bringing the name of an individual that was a source of betrayal and evil. Now I wanna just bring this home. He presented the name of a person that was a wicked individual. Paul always did the same thing. Sometimes we have something like
Saul did the same thing.
Well, Saul did the same thing, but all what I'm trying to say is Peter was not shy to bring names of individuals that need to be dealt with. When we are taking up 2 Timothy chapter 4, in every chapter, the Apostle Paul will stand up, if I can use that term. We don't know if he stood up, but he was in prison. So, but while he is writing his epistle, in every chapter, he brings forth two names of individuals that were doing an evil deeds. Yeah. Brethren, we should not shy of making something known that might defile and affect the company. So this is where Peter stands up with all liberty, mentions him, and then goes back to the scripture. We don't want to dwell anything about Judas here, about what took place. But he stands up, and then he goes back to verse 20, as it is written. And how wonderful to see he always goes back to the scripture.
But how did Peter know that the scripture was speaking, that he's quoting? Because he said that's what David said concerning Judas. So now in the sphere of prayer and depending upon Lord, on the Lord, the eyes will be enlightened to know how to apply the scripture correctly. He knew that this was an application exactly that David was speaking about Judas, which David have written thousands of years in the past.
But John, even though you're saying you don't want to touch necessarily on the depth of Judas's behavior, but we had last evening...
I
understand, but I'm just thinking, we had last evening, when we came to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the night in which he was betrayed, how the Lord associated that betrayal very deeply so as to bring in the truth of the supper. I get the impression that it is similarly here, the name coming out, as you're pointing out, that we need to be able to have courage to name things and to name persons and name situations. So the situation kind of comes back here as to its solemnity and the gravity with which it was, it violated the very person of the Christ.
Two things. Peter had to know the scriptures. In other words, had been in the scriptures, and the Spirit was able to touch on that scripture to apply it at the proper moment. Practically speaking, it's an encouragement for us to spend time in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. That's a practical note.
Yeah.
And it led to the need of the company to replace this position, administration. And so it needed to be named, and the need was there to for someone to come forth to take Judas's place.
I'm just wondering if we compare scripture with scripture from where he quoted. Probably it was Psalm 69. And he is providing the verse that is needed to act upon it. I am not sure, maybe others can see it elsewhere, but the part of let someone else take it, I don't see it in Psalm 69. So I just want to make a point here that the prophecy, it stops at, you know what, his habitation be. But the what Peter adds after that, and I would like to just suggest something, and let another take his overseership. Let someone else take his overseership. When you go to the book of to the Psalm 69, I don't read it unless I'm not seeing it correctly.
It's in Psalm 109.
About taking his overseership. Okay, so that's wonderful. That's sufficient for me. What verse?
109
verse 8. Thank you. That settles it for me.
But again, how did he know how to quote the psalm and to apply them? It's really the spirit of dependence. It's prayerfully, we will understand the word of God. Without being in the presence of the Lord in prayer, these verses would not have the proper application.
No, instructed that, Brother Mill, with Peter and others, we find in the New Testament, because, you know, in a practical sense, they didn't have copies of the Bible in their back pocket, like we do. They didn't. They couldn't scroll down on their iPhone and bring up a verse.
On the pointer.
But where did they learn these verses? In the synagogue, they grew up on the Sabbath, listening to the men read the scriptures. And that speaks to me of attentiveness.
Yeah.
They gave attention to the scripture. Mm-hmm. They you know, it says in Psalm 119, "I've hid thy word in my heart." Mm-hmm. And this is what they hid it in their heart. Think, there was no printing press. When you heard it, you remembered it. And I'm struck with this, how they could recall that the word of God was in their heart. That's a lesson for us.
You mentioned tonight about Martin Luther, that were the verse that come to his mind. He read it. He read it. And as a result of that, the Spirit of God will bring it to him. Here it's the same thing. They have read it. They have heard it. They have understand it. And here in the sphere of prayer, because the Spirit of God have not come yet, independent upon the Lord, they are able to make the proper application of the Scripture.
And what Peter does now, he does not compromise the standard of apostleship. He does not really, he maintains what it requires for someone to be an apostle. And this is something that we need to understand. We're falling into Christendom where now people will call themselves apostle something, apostle that. But people understood what are the qualifications of being an apostle. And dear brethren, we have to learn from it. Sometimes we're willing to compromise certain qualifications that should be seen in a person, in things. The Apostle Peter was not willing. He said, the person that needs to take that place, what is the qualification of an apostle? You read it. From the baptism of who?
John.
Beginning of the Lord's ministry, up the resurrection. That this person have witnessed all these things for him to be an apostle. And the thought about it, dear brethren, how wonderful to know that Peter was looking for the right qualities to be seen. He wasn't willing to take a person that he might like. You know, if I want to bring someone into certain matter, to whatever the matter is, I always like to stick with the ones I like. You know, they will think like me. They will go along with me. But Peter had a spiritual qualities that needs to be seen. And that person was chosen based on these qualities.
And he had a problem because he got two of them.
Yeah, well, that's a good problem.
Yes. Only two. That's also striking. Only two qualified. And then the Holy Spirit led them to make the right choice. Of course, they used at that time
lots.
And after Acts 2 is not the case anymore.
But you would say, Brother Alfred, they prayed.
Yeah.
Again, they prayed for a specific thing. And I think sometimes we have to not shy away from praying for a specific thing. Yes, we don't have the lots anymore because now the Spirit of God is here. But I like the way they approached it, that before they throw lots to see who it is, but they prayed.
Yeah.
And how wonderful to learn from this prayer from beginning even to the end of Acts chapter 1, because it is something that is extremely essential. One would say the beginning of the Lord Jesus' life, we see of him the scriptures. You still remember when he was tempted, he quoted scriptures. At the end of his life, we see him praying. If it was seen in the person of the Lord Jesus, what should we say about you and about me?
One more point in connection with the qualifications. These two qualified, they were with the Lord from the day of John the Baptist till his baptism and the rest, till the resurrection. But Paul, Paul, he saw the Lord from heaven, and he also qualified. I just want to add that is a new element that's later in the New Testament.
But are you impressed, dear brother, with these two, that they always followed the Lord quietly? You know, sometimes we want to make a big noise of how much we're following the Lord and how much we're making and how much we're doing. These are two individuals that we would never have read about them at all. But yet their desires and heart was after the Lord. That in every movement, in a quiet way, not being part, maybe they were part of the 70. They could be part of the 70. I don't know, I'm just speculating. But quietly, they had desires after the Lord Jesus. And thus, they could be part of that because they have witnessed him from the John the Baptist all the way to the resurrection. And dear brethren, this is where the seeking comes. These two have desires and have love for the Lord Jesus. And they didn't go around, oh, look at us, you know, we're here. They loved the Lord and they followed him in every step when he was here on earth.
And I think that is very important because it's not just a matter that they had the qualification of, well, we saw him from the baptism of John up to his resurrection. But there was the intimate connection of these two that qualified them way above and beyond just simply even the seeing alone. But that there was that intimate relationship and connection with Christ that made them well qualified. And yet when Barsabas does not get the nod, we do not see him going away sulking. Mm-hmm. Absolutely not. He was in full accord with the choice that was made.
This idea there that they were with him, with the Lord Jesus, a qualification from the time, and I just, Brother Palmer was whispering that, from the time of John the Baptist till the time of the Lord's ascension, that person who was from the time of John the Baptist till the Lord's ascension, witness of all of that, will be witness of the Lord's resurrection. So the whole idea of choosing a man who have viewed the whole period of life of the Lord Jesus to be witnessed, because that is the cornerstone of the whole thing, the matter of the resurrection. But I find it very, very interesting because in the Old Testament, it was the priest with the Urim and Thummim that could declare the mind of God concerning a matter like that. Yeah. Now, where are they going to get that priest? He is in the temple and he probably have no idea what he is doing. But now they act in that capacity. In prayer, they are able collectively, not one, it wasn't Peter now, they all, they cast a lot. It's a plural thing.
Yeah.
It was, they are all priests now, are in an application I'm making here, to able to discern the mind of God concerning that matter. And it's again, it is governed by two things, by prayer and by the scripture. They were in praying. They understood what the scripture required and they acted upon it. And as a result of that, they have the discernment to know which is which. So they acted as a priest in the absence. So we all have the Urim and Thummim now to discern the mind of the Lord when it comes to the matter of administration.
And if you could say about these two individuals, the other one that was not chosen, Dave, like you mentioned, didn't go to his brother, you don't know what you're missing. Because we, you know, you're talking about, you know, you don't know. No, there was complete harmony. And the person that was chosen, the Bible said he was numbered with the 11. Now I'm going to make another comment. We see this complete harmony in the first part of the book of Acts, him being and the disciples or the apostles. He was part of it. There's no question in my mind that if there was any issue, Peter is not going to say to this one, "You just came round. You just came now. You know what? What's the matter?" There wasn't anything like this because they understood one thing. They have a mission of being the 12 apostles. They were complementing one another. They weren't competing against each other. Now, let me say it one more time. The disciples of the 12, they were complementing one another. They were not competing against each other. And this principle, you and I have to learn it in our local testimonies. We have to learn how to complement one another rather than thinking we have to compete against each other. We don't compete. Okay, so here it was the gift of apostleship. We have different gifts, but the gifts that the Lord has given us is to complement one another, but not to think of it as a competition.
And the realization of the heart, the one who knows the heart. Yeah. Like you are dependent on the one who knows the heart. He then can direct us.
We should not miss the point here also that in verse 21, that it says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied us with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." This name, the Lord Jesus, as we say, it's his assembly name. Mm-hmm. It's the name of endearment, of closeness mm-hmm. to the Lord. We see in the epistles, he's Christ Jesus, the anointed man. That's his position. But this, it's a term of endearment. I think this is the second time we get it. The first time we get it is in the resurrection. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. For example, the Lord's Supper you had the other night. The same night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. Mm-hmm. It's our close association with him.
Right.
Brother Simon.
Yeah, no, I was actually going to make the same point. The Lord Jesus, this is a very characteristic of the book of Acts, I think. Did not Stephen say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit"?
Yeah. And Lord willing, the Lord will keep us till tomorrow, we will take Acts chapter 9 from verse 36 to the end. Acts chapter 9 from verse 36, I believe, to the end.